I don't even know the motivation behind it, if it is sanctified or maybe a little bit sinful, but would you not agree that it just feels good to put on a pair of new clothes? Just in general, like a new shirt, new outfit, new shoes. Yeah, new pants. Does that do something for you? Anybody here? Is it just me? It just feels good. It feels good to be wearing something new. And there's almost a little surge of confidence that comes along with that. And I'm sure you could sin and just be like, I look good, you know? But something about it is, there is an encouragement within it. Now, in my life, I have never been much for fashion. Please no amens. I think about it, but I don't really think about it. And this is where God's great grace has been given to me, in that I got married. And all the men said, amen. I got married. And suddenly there was a person in my life who had a vested interest in the way I looked beyond me. And it was a great thing. And just in case you have any judgment for me today on how I look, my wife is in Portland. She had nothing to do with this morning. So Kim's off the hook. But she's helping her parents. They're getting ready to move. But anyway, I just wanted you to know what like pure victory is for me. Since I've been married, like every once in a long while, and it is a long while, I will venture forth into the land of fashion on my own. Without Kim's permission, I will go and I will pick out some item of clothing simply because I like it and I think I look good in it. And then I will go home and I will find out how right or wrong I was. You know, literally, because there's great joy and it feels victorious when I walk in and I put it on and I walk in front of her and Kim looks at me and she's like, honey, you look really good in that. It's just like, yes. But the reverse is true when there's that pause. Oh. It's not a no or take that off. It's just a, oh, that teal. Nice choice. You know, no, teal's better. But you guys know what it is. And I'm not giving her grief. I mean, I'm so grateful that there is someone concerned beyond me with how I look. Because if I translate that into the spiritual realm, I would tell you this morning, church, that there is one who cares greatly how you're dressed. In fact, he died on the cross that you may be clothed completely new. And in this passage in chapter 4 of Ephesians, we have been hearing about the old man, the old life, the life of sin, and what it means to be have that laid aside. And now we're talking about putting on the new man, and what does it mean to be a new creation and to walk no longer like that. But the fact is that this is a work that God has done, that you may be clothed completely differently. One is death, the other is life. And there is no partnership where they both exist. If you are a believer, we start with this encouragement this morning. You are new. Now, here's the thing. I don't feel new. How about you? Anybody feel old? I'm feeling that too. By the way, guess what? I don't know if you heard the news. I'm going to be a grandpa. It went out on Facebook. I feel old. So I come by this sermon honestly this morning, you know? No, I mean, I'm not talking about age. I'm saying, how many of you feel identified by the former life of sin? And how many of you sit here this morning, you hear about this, put on the new man. Walk in the newness of life that God has granted you. And honestly, out of a cry of desperation, you go, how? I want to live like I'm supposed to be. I want to understand that. And I'm telling you, so many of us skip the reality of what's happened, and we jump ahead and think that somehow this is a work that you do in your strength. Or it is an identity that you give yourself. Like you choose who you are in the moment. I'm the old man, I'm the new man. And that is just a broken system of understanding what God has done in your life. And so my prayer today is that as we talk about putting on the new man, there would be some new foundational truth. Some of what I'm going to say the same thing like four different ways. If it sounds redundant, it is. But it's a truth that we need to know. So open your Bibles up to Ephesians chapter 4. And as we read before, beginning in verse 20, going down through verse 24, in order for us to understand what God means and what Paul means in this passage when he talks about putting on the new man. He's talked about the old man. In fact, he's given us verses 17 through 19. Do you remember last week we described the old man? Talk about a lousy pair of clothes to be wearing and living in. They are epitomized, the old man is epitomized by futility. Meaning that because he lives apart from God and lives for sin, everything in his life is futile. It cannot satisfy, it's broken, it's headed to death and destruction. Not only that, we talked about being willfully ignorant. I can't even embrace the fact that it's a futile life, and I refuse to hear the life of God, and I choose to reject the truth of Jesus Christ, and I willfully choose to keep going down this path of futility and sinfulness. In fact, if I don't know Jesus Christ, I have no choice. I live in rebellion constantly. And you know what that leaves me? It leaves me as the old man, callous. Callous. I don't care what it looks like for me to get what I want. I will hurt whoever I have to get what I want. I am a consuming machine of the flesh. And all I do is feed and feed and feed, and I'm never satisfied. What a horrible pair of clothes. Amen. And the truth is, we need to understand that God has set us free from that. Our biggest problem in Christianity, believe it or not, is not performance, it's belief and faith in what God has done. Because if you don't understand what God has done, you will never live and move forward. You'll be forever bargaining for something different. So, all of that to say, everything begins with putting on the new man of understanding your salvation. So when you read verse 1, and I've put up the note there, know Christ, what does it mean to know Christ? There's a lot of terms in this passage that have to do with your mind, your thought process, your ability to perceive, your interaction, what you have been taught, what you have believed, what you have set and anchored your mind upon. But when he says, but you did not learn Christ this way, if indeed you heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. I want you to stop and understand that that verse, that phrase, you did not learn Christ. There's no other place in the Bible that lines the words up that way. What does it mean to learn Christ? Because there's no about. It's saying something happened that transformed you. And the whole verse is a contrast. And the contrast is this old life, what it means to be unsaved and be captured by sin, but you did not. There has been a radical break. Something has happened, and the reality that it happened is that you came to a point where you learned Christ. So what is he talking about? He is talking about your salvation. He is talking about what occurred when you learned Christ. You learned Christ, and the only way you could have learned Christ is if something happened to your old man. Because if your old man is in charge, you can't learn Christ, can you? So something, some radical break has happened. And the very first thing I want you to start filtering through your mind is that something went down. Something changed. The terminology to learn Christ is a reference to the moment of salvation. And it is referring, even in the grammar here, to a once-for-all activity. I get grammar head on you, Greek grammar. This is an aorist. What does that mean? This is a once-for-all action that took place in the past and has ongoing consequence. But it happened once for all. You came to a saving knowledge of faith. And faith is spoken of in the Bible as coming to learn of Christ. You were drawn into relationship. The truth of God came before you. You came under conviction and the Holy Spirit drew you and enabled you to have faith. And you responded to the truth of who Christ is, what Christ has done, and that salvation and life could only be found in Christ. And that moment of regeneration marks the moment where your old man died and your new man started. Once for all, you are now a new person. If you want to hear one of the most beautiful invitations to salvation that have ever been written, they come from the words of Jesus Christ. Have you heard this one? Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Isn't that one of the most beautiful invitations to salvation you've ever heard? You, broken, step away from you and now be attached fully to Jesus Christ. So Paul says, look, that a radical transaction has taken place. And then he sort of describes what that salvation looked like. He says, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus. To learn Christ, friends, again, means that they embraced the teaching and the truth about Jesus Christ, and they placed their faith in Him. It's an absolute break. But this is now talking about the fact that Christ is salvation. Would you agree? People often term salvation as being forgiven of your sins. And I want to tell you, that is a wonderful way to explain what God does in salvation. But salvation is to be in Christ. And as you grow in your faith, if you don't make a separation, between what it means to be forgiven and the reason you're forgiven and the power of forgiveness and the power of life transformation, all of that is impossible if you are still the old man alive because of you and not the new man, the new woman, alive because of Christ. Does that make sense? Did I say I was going to be redundant? Because this is a sermon that you have to preach to your own soul every day in your devotional life, that you might understand what has happened. So it is interesting, if indeed you have heard Him. You've already said that to learn Christ, He is the subject of salvation. You agree? He's what we learned about. His gospel, His truth, His saving work, all of that. We learned Christ of Him. How did that happen? And it goes on and says, if indeed you have heard Him. Now it's interesting. Some of your translations say, if indeed you have heard of Him or about Him. But guess what? There's no connector in the Greek language, meaning what? It means that guess who your teacher is? It's Jesus Christ. If you heard Him, friends, at the moment of salvation, you had been taught by Jesus Christ. How does Jesus Christ teach us? How many of you know what you're holding? This is the Word of Christ. You came to Christ because someone shared the truth of who Jesus Christ was. But guess who was in operation of that person who shared with you? It was Jesus Christ. That was His tool. That was His vessel. He is the one who explains Himself and who draws men to Himself. He is the one who brings us to a place of saving three. Obviously, He does this in operation with the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit's job is to do what? To make Christ known. So theologically speaking, Jesus is the subject of salvation, Jesus is the teacher of salvation, and Jesus is the experience of all salvation. He is the new life that you have taken part of. I love this. When we talk about Him being the subject, John 17:3 says this, "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." That's eternal life. To know God, to know Christ, that's what it means to be saved. But then when you think of Him being the teacher, Christ was the one who was in operation as you were led to a point of salvation, and He is the instructor of your experience of salvation. Friends, why do we spend time in the Word? That we might be taught by who? Christ. That we might be taught by Christ. He is the truth. I love it. It talks about this in John 10:27. Sometimes we oversimplify these contexts and we don't understand how they relate to salvation. How about this one? "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." You cannot follow who you don't know. And you can't know Him unless you've been made alive. So the whole thing begins with salvation in Jesus Christ. Not only that, he goes on to say, just as truth is in Jesus. Friends, who is the representative of the living God? Who makes God the Father known to us? Jesus. Who is the perfect embodiment of all that He is in every way? It's Jesus Christ. Who is truth? It is Jesus Christ. The fullness of God dwells within Him. He is everything. He is the point of the universe. He's the reason why we exist. He is all of everything of God. And you've got Him. What? It means that now to be alive means that the old man is dead, a new man has come about, and that new man lives in the atmosphere of truth. And the glorious nature of truth, John 8:37, is if you know the truth, it sets you free. And you cannot do that apart from relationship with Christ. One of the most beautiful passages about this, and if you'd like to write down things, write down 1 John 5:20. This is what it says. "And we know that the Son of God has come," listen to this, "and has given us understanding." You learned Christ. "So that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. You are now alive in Christ. You have learned Jesus. And in learning Jesus, you came to saving faith and were now transferred into His life. And His life is all about truth. None of this can happen if you are the old man." If that still defines you, then nothing I said is yours. There has to be a newness of life. There has to be. So just as you know Christ, here's another part of putting on the new man. You got to know death. How many of you know Americans do not like death? We go to great lengths to avoid it, you know? We lipo, we'll do whatever it takes, you know? We'll inject our faces full of fun stuff till we look like statues. To do what? To prove we're not dying. Can I invite you into the joy of dying and knowing that the old man is dead? Look at verse 22. Again, the way this is written, because they're trying to really, I think translations are really trying to move us to this point of understanding that yes, there is a practical putting on of this new man. But don't miss what is hidden, not even hidden, what's in the grammar of these things. It says this, "that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self." which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Now, when we talk about the old self, I just defined it for you earlier. It is that life apart from God. It is that life that is, listen to this, that is animated by sin. But guess what? Even before Christ put the old man to death, it was dead. It had no spiritual life. It had no means of righteousness. It was apart from God. And what animates it? Sin. So this is important to understand, that the transaction that took place at salvation is that Jesus Christ crucified that sinful old man with him. Amen? He put it to death. He put it to death. That's Galatians 2. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. There is no old man who lives. My life is now in Christ. Love me. Gave himself. This is the truth that life now transfers. So when it talks about this former manner of life, it says you lay aside the old self. Again, interesting that this too is an aorist, meaning that once for all, you actually laid it aside. What does that mean? That means that at salvation, some very important things took place. I think a lot of people are confused because in their testimonies, they have a moment where they said, yeah, I trusted Christ. Look, I am not telling you to doubt the reality of if you trust in Christ, you are a new creation. All the church said. But here's the thing. Do you understand that there has to be the reality of Christ dealing with your sin? There has to be an acknowledgement of sinner, an understanding of that I am broken in my sinfulness and I cannot save myself. Jesus Christ, I am trusting in you. And your work of atonement on the cross, your shed blood is the only thing that can pay for my sin. So that at the point of salvation, the old man was done away with. You don't say, I believe in Jesus as an old man, as a sinful man. So I just added Jesus to my life. That's not salvation. You're not saved. Salvation is, I have put my entire faith in Jesus Christ alone. I have asked Him to cleanse me of my unrighteousness and make me new. Give me the life I cannot have on my own. I need your life. I need your righteousness. I can't do this. Now, do I believe that a child can come to faith? Absolutely. Absolutely. You can understand the tenets of the gospel. But one of the ongoing issues for people as they go forward is that they have no confidence that the old man actually died. You believe that somehow there's a power in operation for you that makes you doubt your salvation, your security, your all these things. It's almost like I'm schizophrenic. Today I'm the old man, and tomorrow I'll be the new man, and some days I'm three or four times different people in between. Which is a recipe for what? Hard. And God hasn't done that. He says, you once for all laid aside the old man. Now, it is true, friends, that your repentance from sin does not save you as a work of righteousness on your own. But it is a requirement of God that we turn and we trust Him and that we repent. I know I can't repent without the Holy Spirit's help. I know I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. I know salvation is only possible if God takes what is dead and brings it to life. But nevertheless, did you guys ever see God say, no, you don't need to repent? Ever in the Bible hear that? That's okay, you don't need faith. No. We understand the sovereign hand of God in salvation, but there is still the part of you that as the evidence of salvation repented and turned to righteousness. And the Bible says that's a once for all thing. By the way, God never stops requiring that. It's interesting, you go all the way back into the Old Testament, Isaiah 55, 6 through 7 says this, seek the Lord while He may be found, call upon Him while He is near. Listen how it phrases this. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts and let him return to the Lord and He will have compassion on him. And our God,
for he will abundantly pardon. So what is going on then with the fact that I'm still sinning? Have any of you wondered that? If he's really dead, what in the world? Understand the evidence of spiritual death and understand what is going on in this flesh that we still inhabit. How many of you know you're saved but still can sin? Anybody want to get up and testify? Let me tell you how good. You know, I mean, no, but that totally derails us. So what is this old man has been set aside once for all. He doesn't identify. You're not him. You're not that. You're a new creation. You're completely new in Christ. But in this lifetime, the Bible says that we are sanctified to the glory of God. Meaning that we still walk around in this fleshly joy machine that leads that still has this bent. But it talks about this. You lay aside the old self, it says, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. I find that to be very informative. Why? Because our outward shell, which is under the effects of sin, is in a process of decay. Any of you say amen to that? Some of you feel it more than others. But what you really need to understand is the evidence of its spiritual death. What is the old man? It says that it is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Meaning, what is the only function of the old man? What can it only do? What animates it? It can be dead and paid for by Christ, but what is animating this flesh that you live in? I'll tell you what's animating it. A lie. What is the lie? Sin satisfies. What does your flesh function under? A lie. The lie that has marked sinfulness from the beginning of sin. Has God really said? Joy is somewhere to be found outside life in Christ. There is more to be experienced, and you know better than the Creator of the universe. And that lie has been at the heart of dead spiritual deadness since time began and man became fallen. It's important that you understand this. Why? Because sin believes that lie and therefore is characterized by a lust. A lust for what? More. Somehow, if I get what I want and I get more of it, I'm going to be satisfied. Do any of you identify with this? That is not a new you. That's an animated corpse. How do you know the old man is dead? I'm going to give you a really gruesome illustration. You ready? I do not do horror films. I have never been one to watch dead things chase live things. That freaks me out. Even on a stressful night when I just want to binge watch something dumb. I don't do that. But let me tell you what has never happened in all of cinematic history. You have never seen a zombie film in which the zombie horde is going out and wreaking havoc on the community, and they always do gross things like eat people. And you have never seen a zombie snacking on a body stop and go, that was amazing. I am good. No, you have some. I am so good. I'm just going to go over here and sit down and watch you guys terrorize the community. You've never seen that, have you? Why? Because there is no compulsion in something dead to do what something alive can only do. If you are truly alive in Christ, you are a new creation. You are not spiritually dead. And don't take that animation of sin in your flesh and attribute that to, I am the old man. You're not. You could never perceive truth apart from being alive. You could never move towards Christ apart from being alive. That no longer is who you are. The old man is driven by the deceitful lie that there is satisfaction apart from God that makes it dead, and it is why Christ put it to death, so that drive no longer would define you or own you. Amen? It is not that that's not real. It's not that my flesh doesn't turn this way. But what is animating it? Sin. And Bob, the Word of God really unpacks this. We'll get into more of that as we talk about putting on the new man. But foundationally, you need to understand. Why? Because some of you think Christianity is the job to educate the old man. That's why you're struggling. You think you need to just whip that old man into shape. You need to get your old man a little bit more like your new man, right? Isn't that what Christianity is? You're going to clean up that old man. Can I tell you something? Your old man is dead. And you are not called to animate or clean him up. Because you're a new person. Years ago, this is going way back. How many of you saw Finding Nemo? How many of you don't know what I'm talking about? Pixar film. Little clownfish gets separated from his dad. And then the dad and Dory just keep swimming, you know. They go all over the ocean trying to look for this kid. But do you remember when the dad and Dory suddenly run into three sharks? Remember Bruce? Hello there. You know? But instead of being consumed, they're dragged into this, like, I don't even know what it is. It is. It's a self-help meeting. That's great. It's a self-help meeting for sharks, and they have a mantra. Fish are friends, not food. And we all are in on the joke before the joke even gets sprung. Why? You cannot change the nature of a shark. You can't reform him. He is what he is. And the beauty of Christianity is that which I could never overcome on my own, that which has condemned me from day one, is not left up to my power. I am not even identified with him anymore. When Jesus Christ and God the Father look at me, they see the righteousness of God. They see a new man created in Christ Jesus. That is freedom. On the most struggling day of me combating this old flesh that I still have to inhabit until I go to glory, that is what Christ sees. And that is who Christ identifies me with. You are no longer dead in your trespasses and sins. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you are new, created in Him. You do not have to be the manager, the enabler, the fashion director for the old person. God never calls us to manage our flesh. He just says, put it to death, which is another way of saying, remind yourself of what has happened at your salvation. You with me on that? All right. Then we get to the part of asking, how? How many of you believe what I just said? You with me? How are you struggling to put that into practice? Okay. So how does God do that? Look at verse 23. Sandwiched between putting off, laying aside the old man, the once for all action that God has taken in saving you, and the call to now put on the new man that has already been created in Christ Jesus, is this place of understanding. And by the way, church, there's no way around this. If you have been created in Christ Jesus, then there is only one way to walk in this newness of life and to walk into this clothing that you could never earn, but that God has given you. How do you do that? And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That you embrace truth in the inner man. That you let the Word of God dwell in you richly. The Bible says that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What is the target? The way you think. And not just the simple processing part of you, which how many of you would admit that worldly thinking is broken? I have a great pastor friend. He always says this, sin makes you stupid. How many of you agree with that? It's like, yeah, I get that. But this newness of mind, to be renewed in the spirit of mind, means to receive God's truth, to walk in God's truth, and to be transformed by God's truth. Now again, if you are not saved, you can't do this. You have no processing capability for these things. You can't be transformed in the new. This is not talking about your intelligence. Are you smart or maybe not so smart? It is talking about your ability to appropriate a spiritually new life. But if you are in Christ, then this is something that God has already done. How many of you know that at salvation you were taken from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of light? Meaning that your ability to understand a God and to walk into newness of truth, you were forever darkened before you were saved. But that's not true of you anymore. You're a new person. And the mark of the new person is that you're indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit, whose whole job is to enable you to go deeper into the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So what is He going to reveal to you? His truth. You have that already. That's not something you earn. That's something that comes because of what God has done. It's really an important concept. So the target then is to you were renewed at salvation, but it is to be continually renewed. Continually renewed in the spirit of your mind. To be continually saturating yourself with the mind of Christ. And you've got to ask, how does God do this? And this is where I make this appeal to you guys. We know from Scripture that this is what God wants to do with us. Now that we are new, He wants us continually become more in depth, more growth, more experience of the mind of Christ and being transformed by it. Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. This would all be in partnership with the idea of walking in the new man. How does that happen? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, the renewing of your mind. It is possible. Well, maybe I should say this. It's impossible for your mind to be renewed apart from the Word of God. One of the dangers I think that's floating out there is this sort of insta-Jesus idea. Friends, you have Christ. You have Christ. You don't need more Christ. Amen? The only reason you're sitting here alive with the hope of heaven is that you have Christ. You don't get a little bit of Him. You have Him. That's salvation. The question is, do you walk with Him? And the idea that there is some supernatural way for you to sort of profess your allegiance or have some sudden transformational moment, that's fine, but God gets glory as you get to know Him. And He actually takes those journeys of transformation and He displays Himself to a watching world. So how does He want you to do that? Well, John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. Made this point before. Friends, it's impossible for you to move forward in your grasping, understand this, grasping of what has gone on in your salvation apart from the Word of God. And if you don't allow the Word of God to dwell in you richly, then you're forever going to be going out and making lists, your own list, of I'm a good person and I'm a good Christian and I checked the boxes today, but I only checked the boxes that I can check. Because to check them all, well, that would need a real new life, wouldn't it? You'd have to have a powerful Holy Spirit at operation to do that. And so we get caught in our own limitation. And God doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to be renewed. And He uses His Word. Now, in order for the Word to be effective too, there's got to be this humble place of humility. Do you know what you run on now? The old man used to run on the sin. Guess what the new man runs on? The Holy Spirit. You have been indwelt, made alive by Jesus Christ. He's what you run on. And so when we come to the Word of God, we don't come in anything but dependence. We come regularly and we say, Holy Spirit, I need your help today. Show me what Christ is. Show me what he means. Show me my salvation. Show me what you would have me do today. Show me where I am still entertaining the old man and I need to remind myself he's dead and walk away from that. This is what the Holy Spirit does. Regenerates and renews us. Titus 3:5 talks about this. And then in Zechariah 4:6, we're all familiar with it. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So the tools that God uses are primarily found in His Word. God also uses prayer. And God uses the fellowship of the saints. But primarily, it is to have the mind of Christ. And you can't do that apart from the Word of God. So the greatest thing I can tell you as a pastor is, church, there's no shortcuts. And church, you don't want them. How much greater to come to know the living God who has saved you and to experience Him in a real relationship. Very, very powerful. And I think that brings us to this last place. And that is to know privilege. What does it mean to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, to put on the new self in verse 24, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Kim is gone this last couple days, my wife Kim. And every time she leaves, I'm reminded of this one truth. Life is better when she's around. You could ask me why, and I'd have to give you whatever the scenario was that week. Because the joy is experiencing her in my life. That's the joy. I get to be with her. I get to live with a woman I don't deserve. No amens. I get, it's not perfect. We're growing just like you guys. But the joy of it. Now take that and magnify it to a place where you move beyond all of our human frailties. The Bible is telling you that because of the once for all action of your salvation, you are to put on the life that God has already given you. Meaning what? You could not weave this life, but you get to wear it. You get to experience putting on Jesus Christ. You get to be the, you know, you get experience of this one reality. You are a new man. You are a new woman in Christ. This is not a command to make yourself new. This is a command and a calling to live in accordance with who you are. You can't make, how many of you know you cannot make yourself new? You couldn't do that at salvation. You can't do that any day of the week. You can't pull yourself up by your bootstraps and just say, I'm going to make myself new. You'd be fighting a false reality. You are new. That's the only reason you can move at all. You're alive in Christ. And now your privilege is to put on what you have been given, what is true already. Some of us think, oh, I'm struggling so much with righteousness. Did you know that you already have the righteousness of Christ? And the reason you're struggling is you think that righteousness is something you manufacture instead of something that you walk in because it's already Christ's and He calls you to go forward in it. It's a totally different way of living. You get to wear Jesus, which I think is so profound. When I was in Idaho, well, maybe I'll tell you this way. Are any of you fishermen or women? I'm a Walmart fisherman, meaning my tackle and my gear is not like upper echelon of anything. I got invited to go fly fishing, something I had not done, by a gentleman in our church. And when I got to it, I didn't realize that he worked at a high-end fly and tackle shop. And so he began to outfit me. So I, who don't know how to even do the thing, am walking around in $2,000 worth of gear. It was awesome. It was awesome. Why? Because I could never do it. I just had to say, I will wear it. I will enter in to what you have and what you have done. I can't give myself permission for that. I can't make it exist. It is all the work of God. But nevertheless, because it is real, I get to fish dressed up like Jesus, amen, walking around in His life. And by the way, the practice of walking in newness of life is that place where we experience our faith. Friends, you are not alive in Christ because you feel badly about sin. You are alive in Christ because you walk beyond it. You have been given newness of life. It is no longer your master. It no longer identifies you. There is now, therefore, no condemnation in Christ Jesus. You actually can walk in accordance with the new man, the new woman that you've been made. Why? Because you're new. Because you're new. I thought I could just sit here for 45 minutes and say, you're new. You're new because of Christ. You're new. New for what purpose? The new man was made to display the life of God. It says, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. What an amazing thing. This new life that you have was created by God. Amen? We didn't make it. God did. And what was it created to do? What are we putting on? Why are we here? Why didn't God take us right back to heaven? Because we are here to display who God is. See, new life is made in accordance with who God is. Therefore, the new life is a reflection of who God is. Who is God? God is righteous and God is holy. These two aspects of newness have to do with righteousness, have to do with the way that we live our life out with others. The righteousness of God and the way that we interact with one another, that's putting on the new man. The other one is in holiness, sanctified, set apart to God. That's our relationship with Him. Me living for the will of the one who saved me. I can't do that if I'm dead, but I can do that if the power of Christ lives within me, and that is mine by the right of salvation and the work of God. I am a new man. I get to step into the realms that are the realms that reflect God. God wants to display who He is through people He has made new. You know what has never happened to me? I have never been on the cover of a magazine. Never happened yet. I've never had somebody come up to me after a sermon and go, what are you wearing? Is that Christian Dior? What have you got on, Pastor John? Those are some amazing threads. I just don't roll that way. It's never happened to me. And no matter what worldly thing you dressed me in, wouldn't matter, but to put on Christ, the life of Jesus Christ, to know that I am privileged to be dressed in the righteousness of Christ and in a transformational life, and to begin to walk in a way that displays who He is. I don't need the cover of a magazine. You've already let me participate in that which is beyond all worth and calculation. We have been made alive in the likeness of the one who saved us to walk in newness of life. And the only way that can happen is if we really died and the old man is done away with. I would tell you this right now, church. You must grapple with the fact that the old man is dead. And you must wonder at the life that has been created in Christ. And then, next week, we'll talk about moving forward. Amen? Let's pray. God, I praise you. I praise you that we are not an old man. I praise you that you have separated us from the law of sin and death, that this flesh, this thing that can only be animated by sin, that is not who we are. We are new creations. We are not schizophrenic. We have been made alive in Jesus Christ. And I pray for the one who sits here today who is struggling with the indictment and the condemnation of an old man or an old woman, that sinful fleshliness, may they look at it and remind themselves, I was crucified with Christ. That is not me anymore. I do not have to fix that. I don't have to manage that. I repent of it and I walk anew. I remind myself of the life I have been given in Christ. So God, set us free. Next week, God, as we come forward and we face some of these sins we're supposed to walk away from, they're scary sins, they're hard sins, but God, we're new. And because we're new, the power of your Spirit is at work in us. So God, take this message, encourage your saints. All God's people said, Amen.